All right. Happy Sunday, everyone. I hope you are more awake from the 1 hour we got. Who got extra sleep tonight? Last night? Oh, a few people. Okay. Well, I need you to be awake. It's going to be challenging for some of you. So just follow me. So we are in this series called By Faith. Last week, our brother Josh shared about where to put our faith. You know, we put our faith in the work of Christ, in the sacrificial work of Christ at the cross, and that's where our salvation comes. So that's last week. This week, we're going to look at how does faith develop? How do we strengthen our faith? And the text for today comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. So it's from verse 1 to 3, and then from verse 6 to 8. So let's start. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was made out of what was visible, was not made out of what was visible. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and then he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So that's the verses today. I know some of you already, so please bear with me. And I see you. I'm not going to point. I'm also used to sitting on there and like, no, it's okay. No condemnations. But again, I need you to be awake. All right, so the first thing that I'm going to say before I, going on with my points is the misconception about faith. So a lot of people, when Christian or their pastors or church leaders talk about faith, a lot of people have these conceptions that faith belongs to some people, and these people who have faith will live by faith and become Christian, and some other people just doesn't have faith. It's as if faith is like a blue eyes. Some people have blue eyes, some people have black eyes, some people have brown eyes. Some people have it, some people don't. And people who have faith will live by faith. People who doesn't have faith will not live by faith. And I think that is a very bad misconception, because I'll go as far to claim that everyone live by faith. Whether he is religious or he is not religious, whether he is Christian, whether he is not a Christian, whether he is agnostic or he is atheist, everyone lives by faith. Let me give you some examples. For students, how do you pick your majors? How do you pick your teachers? How do you pick which uni you're going to transfer for, assuming you have multiple unis available? For people who are working, how do you pick the company you work for? Where do you pick where do you pick a place to live? And where do you find, how do you pick your spouse? How do you pick your doctors? Like, a lot of those things have something in common that all requires faith. Right? Let's say, for example, you go on online dating. You find a person, he or she, and then, after swiping left and right, you're like, oh, finally, I think someone, a potential, right? And then you met with the person, you talk with her or him a little bit, and let's say, oh, he says, oh, yeah, no, I'm a professional. I'm working as a chef in this restaurant. I like photography. I like traveling, right? And then that's your first quote unquote date. Maybe in a coffee shop, and gentlemen, if you want to impress, maybe you go to like a fancier restaurants, right? But after that, at that point, you still don't really know whether what this person's saying is true, right? Now, if you never go use online dating, let me tell you the next step. Even maybe this is the step before you meet the person. The step that you're doing is you're going to find his Instagram, you're going to find his LinkedIn, you're going to find his Facebook, you're going to find anything information available in the internet to check out the person, to check out all the photos that he posts. Does he has an ex? Does he, where he lives, what cars he drives, where she is working, blah, blah, blah. All right, so you gather all this evidence, you look, and you compare with information that you receive firsthand from the person, right? Does if he's saying he's a chef, does he has any pictures in the kitchens, right? If he's a chef and there's no picture of food, no picture of, you know, preparing food, not food, like a lot of people have picture of foods now. Right, so you get all the evidence, and then at some point, like, oh yeah, I think I can move forward with this relationship. Again, at that point, everything is still a probability. It's not sure yet whether this person is going to be your spouse. Right? It's not until you move far enough in your commitment, in your relationship, and finally you say, okay, I'm committed to you, I'm going to enter into marriage with you. Not until that point, not until you let yourself, you know, put yourself out there that you can really be sure of this person, that he is or she is your faithful husband or faithful wife, right? The same thing with doctors. Let's say, you know, you meet with your doctor yearly. I know a lot of you are students, you know, you're still young, you don't meet with your doctors yearly. But for me, you know, I meet with my doctor yearly to check up, you know, to make sure I'm still healthy. And let's say my doctor, this is a hypothetical, you know, I don't have this. Let's say my doctor come and told me, oh, Rinaldi, you have this lump on your neck. I know it's not too dangerous, but I think you need to get it removed. Right? You need to find a surgeon and go through the surgery. Now, if you're in that position, you know, what would you do? You know, you will try to find available surgeons in that hospitals, right? You'll find out, oh, which doctor, which surgeon should I sign up with? And then you'll find a refuse. You might find get recommendations from your primary care, get recommendations from your friends or family, and at the end, you know, at some point, you have to go through the surgery, so you'll pick a doctor's. But then again, at that time, you're still not sure, you're not certain yet whether that doctor is the right doctor for you or not. It's not until you let the surgery, you come to the surgery, you put yourself on the surgery table, let the doctor operate on you, let yourself be vulnerable. Not until you pass that point that you're more certain of your faith, that this doctor is indeed the right doctor for me that will heal me. So I hope that story, you know, help you understand that faith is not something that you have or don't have. I mean, in general, you know, faith in general is just the way you operate daily. But of course, as a church, you know, we believe that God also put the seeds of faith to every one of us, so that we can respond to his saving works. Now, I'm not going to go into that detail. I just want to say, you know, my main point here is just that, you know, you live by faith, whether you realize it or not. Now, in terms of, I hope that story helps us to go to the next point. This is my main three points for today, the three components of faith. So faith begins with knowing, with understanding, with reasoning, and then leads to convictions and completes itself in commitment. You know, in that story where I need to go through surgery, you know, the first step is to find the evidence, to find the, try to understand what is the surgery about, who is the best doctor in this area, how much it will cost, and blah, blah, blah. Right? Then after gathering that evidence, you make some conviction, okay, I think I'm going to go with these doctors, and then at the end, you still need to commit yourself to the surgery itself. You know, it doesn't help you to just think, okay, this is the right doctor, he'll be able to save me, if you don't go to the surgery, or if you don't let the doctor to operate on you, if you don't commit to it, right? So these are the three components of faith, and we're going to start with the first part from this verse, Hebrews 11:3. It says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, the word understand here comes from the Greek word that has something to do with reasoning, with thinking. So the author of Hebrew is saying, by faith, we think. By faith, we conclude. By faith, we look at the evidence and make conclusions. Now, this is another misconception that a lot of people out there have, and even people inside the church has, which is when you come to church, you throw away your reasoning, you throw away your logic, and then just take in whatever the pastor told you or whatever the person inside the church tell you. You know, so if you talk to people out there, especially the skeptic, they will say, you know, I am a smart person, I'm not a man of faith. You know, I think. Because the misconception right there is that people who go to church are people who are lazy to think. People who go to church and obey the church are people who are not using their reasoning. And when they come to church, throw away your reasoning. Just believe. Whatever it is that we told you, just believe. So that is the misconception that a lot of people out there has, and even the people inside the church have. And I think that is something we need to address, because that is not true Christian faith. You know, the author of Hebrews is saying that by faith, we're reasoning. You know, faith and reason go hand in hand. You know, when you come to church, I mean, a lot of you are smart engineers, you know, business people, project management, civil engineers, you know. Use your brain inside the church. don't just throw away and just, you know, have this pie in the sky mentality. Like, whatever is said is true, you know. Ask questions. And in this particular example, again, I'm just going to pick this example, for example, in this particular Sunday. So it says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So what the author is saying, you know, as a believer, you see the world and you say, this world is not self-explanatory. This world, you know, again, you have two options here. You can see the world and say, yeah, this world exists by itself. There's no God. It just came to be. Or the other premise is that this world is created by a God, right? So as a believer, you need to think through what you believe in. And in this case, I'm just giving you an example how you think about your faith, right? So in this is standard. You know, if you are a scientist, you observe a phenomenon and you put a few theories, you put a few premises, and then basically you study it and see which one gives you the most explanatory power, which one makes sense, which one consistent. And so in this case, let's say our premise is that there is no God, right? So when you come with the premise there is no God, what is the implication? Does it make sense with the way I observe the world? Does it make sense with the way I experience the world? So if there is no God, you know, the first thing that came to mind is that the matter comes out of nothing. You know, this universe just suddenly exists. And a lot of scientists, a lot of you already knows that, you know, the world comes from a start in a Big Bang. You know, currently the universe is expanding, but that what that means is the universe comes from initial point, and that's the Big Bang. And everyone agree to it. I mean, I'm as a Christian, I also agree to it. But still, the question remains, how does the Big Bang start? Right? Especially as an engineer, you know, you can change energy from one to the other, you know, wind energy to electricity, solar energy to electricity. You can change property of materials like this chair. When I see this chair, you know, I know it doesn't just exist, poof, come out of thin air, right? I know it comes from a factory and it has some woods, and I know this woods comes from some tree. I don't know what tree, but this tree comes from a seed and this seed comes from another tree. You see, matter just doesn't exist without reason. It, you know, something create these matters. So if there is no God, then you have to believe that, you know, things, material energy just come out of existence, out of nothing. And the second thing is that if there is no God, then right and wrong are all subjective. There is no moral absolutes. You might say, hitting someone on the cheek, don't do it. You know, if you hit someone on the cheek, you say, oh, that is a bad behavior. It's wrong. You shouldn't do it, right? Or if you see someone, I guess let's say the hot topic, like abortion. You know, when you see people doing abortion, you'll say, oh, no, that is not right. Or, for example, gender equality, right? That's a big thing, diversity, gender equality. You know, we say in the West that men and women have equal dignity, should have equal resource, equal opportunity. But again, if there is no moral absolute, how would you impose your belief? Right? And let me tell you a story. So a few years ago, or some years ago, people from the United States come to Africa and they observe the tribe, right? How they work. And I think some of it are like sociology, some of it like humanitarian effort. They come to Africa and they see how the culture is very misogynistic, meaning men rule over women. Men have special privilege. Women are second-class citizens. And these people from the West, right, most likely whites, and they say to this African, the chieftains or the people in power, and saying, hey, you know, we've observed that the way you treat women is not correct. I think men and women should have equal power, equal opportunity. right? But then the chieftains reply saying, oh, nice. How nice. So that's how you do it in the West. That's how you do it in the United States. In here, that's not how we do things. This is not how our culture works. You can live your values, live that way in the United States, but don't expect us to follow your values. Because who are you to tell us that your culture is better than our cultures? Who are you to tell us that what you think is right, what you feel is right for us? Now, that's just an example of what happens when you don't have moral value, absolute moral value. You can feel that you are right, but you cannot impose that someone should not violate what is right according to you. And the third thing is, if everything was explainable by the visible, everything is just biology, chemistry, and physics, that means your feelings is just a matter of chemical reactions. Now, there it is. If I hate you, if I love you, if I care for you, it's just my brain has been programmed for 2,000 years or more of a million years of evolution to ignite this chemical reaction so that I love falling in love with you. Maybe it's your, I read this some article, like, oh, maybe it's your odor. You know, some people are attracted to the smell of something. It's kind of funny when I read it. Like, maybe there's some smell that you're attracted to unconsciously. You know, and I mean, if you read about animals, right, they do give out pheromones, right? So they are saying the way people fall in love with others is because the other person is emitting a pheromone that you like. You know, you've been programmed to fall in love. But again, when you evaluate all these points, right, does that consistent with the way you experience the world? Does it consistent with the way you live your life? And I think, you know, the author of Hebrews is saying, look through all the evidence and think out the implications and then come to a conclusion, and that's how you understand your belief. One thing that I want to point out is that, you know, after all this long explanation, is that true Christian faith is not a blind leap. You know, it's not simply close my eyes and I hope it's true. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reasons for the hope that you have. Now, it's a call to us, it's a call to believer that, hey, you as a believer, you need to be ready to give answers for the reasons of your hope. If you say you're hoping there is heaven, if you say you're hoping that there is eternal life and you'll be with God, you need to be prepared to give out these reasons. You need to study your hope. Because the problem is, let me give you an illustration. So a faith without some doubts is like a human body with no antibodies in it. And we all know, if you don't have antibodies, when the sickness comes, then you will die. You know, there's no way for you to fight it. And what I'm trying to say here, if you've grown up in Christian family, if you've grown up going to Christian school, having faith spoon-fed to you, just, you know, this is how it is, this is what you need to believe, and you never ask questions about your faith, you know, at some point, your faith will be tested. And when that time comes, either through a tragedy, unexpected sickness, terminal disease, injustice actions doing by other people, or maybe just a question from a smart skeptics, and this can include your friends and your professors. You know, I've been ministering in DVC for a while, a few years ago, and, you know, people come to me and say, hey, you know, my professors, you know, he's atheist, and he, I don't know if he has something, you know, some atheists just don't care about Christianity, but some, like, very opposed to it, right? And this professor, I think, is the second one. So in the class, during the teaching, it's not a philosophy class, but then he comes to talk about, oh, you know, the Christianity, this God is like this, you know, oh, you know, in the Bible there is slavery and God is fine with it, you know, how ridiculous it is. And that's one example. Or let me push you another questions. And I asked this to my Bible study students before. If God is good, if he's merciful, why can't he just forgive and forget? Why does he has to punish someone? Why does Jesus has to die at the cross? If God is powerful and kind, why does he allow suffering? If God is love, why does he let people go to hell? You know, a lot of us doesn't have to deal with these questions, but sooner or later, you will come to face these questions in life. directly or indirectly, when someone in your family die, when someone you love die, you know, throughout that process, you'll come to ask yourself, am I going to see this person? What happened to this person after he died or she died? Right. So when tragedy strike, when sickness strike, when a difficult questions at life comes, if you're not prepared and you never look deeper into your faith, then your faith will be shaken, can be crumbled even. And I'm not just speaking this to students or, you know, to you, but as parents, you know, if you are parents, I want to encourage you to evaluate the way you share your faith with your kids. Right? Sometimes it's very easy to just spoon fed and okay, you know, you obey to papa mama, okay? You listen to papa mama. This is how it is, this is what you need to learn, this is what you need to memorize. But then if you let your kid just stay in the superficial, in the shallow level, when this thing strikes, then their faith will be shaken. And as parent, let me tell you, it's something that I'm worrying about. Like, how am I going to teach my child later on so that I can share with him or her my faith, so that he can remain strong in faith. You know, not just growing up as Christian, but remain as Christian if they become an adult. Because if you read the study, there's so many kids growing as a Christian. When they're adult, when they go to school, when they go to works, they left the faith. So don't, you know, as parents, don't let that happen to your kids. You know, ask questions, challenge them when they have time. Because when things strike, it will be very difficult, right? Another example of what I found in the Bible is when Jesus talked with these anxious people. So it's from Matthew 6, which is part of like a longer sermon. But, you know, in short, there are these people who are, you know, anxiety. Oh, how am I going to live tomorrow? Do I have enough food? Do I have enough? Am I going to have clothing? Am I going to have waters, right? Maybe for you, it's like, oh, how's tomorrow? I'm going to pass this exam. I'm going to go to university. Am I going to find a job? Oh, man, it's all doom. You know, it's all gloomy and dark. And what Jesus is saying, you know, to these people whose faith is shaken, or I guess in the Bible, it's say, oh, people of little faith. He's not saying, oh, come on, you just believe. You know, just believe in God. Just believe that things will happen. Or, you know, if you go to Barnes & Noble and go to books, you'll see how to deal with anxiety. And some of it, just think about something else. You know, just take a breathing technique, calm your mind, and think about the beach, something calming. You know, a lot of resources will say you either forget about it, don't think about it, or they will just like force you, you know, just believe, just do it, and that what you think never happens. But what Jesus is saying is interesting, because he's not just saying just believe, but he's saying is, you know, consider. He says think. You know, the Jew people are people who believe that there is a God, right? So what Jesus is saying, think about what you believe in. You know, you believe there is a God, and don't you see that God of this universe, you know, feed the birds, clothe the lilies with the beautiful flowers. If God take care of the animals and the plant, don't you think he will put more value to you? Don't you think he will put more protection in you? Don't you think he will provide for you? And think about your belief and let that shatter your doubt, shatter your anxiety. Again, I'm not talking in here for people who have clinical anxiety. I mean, I've met with people like that, but I'm thinking in general, right, when you are dealing with day-to-day anxiety, you're saying is, oh God, I don't believe you have my best interest in mind. But then, is that true? Right? Because you believe that God loves you. So, when anxiety strike, remind yourself of the truth that you believe in. Work out the implications. If you are saying God is powerful, if you are singing, you know, God is in control, God is victorious, then why do I let myself to be down by all this anxiety, right? I mean, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do anything and expect miracles. You don't study and suddenly you get an A, right? You do your works, but at, you know, there is that deep confidence that your life is in control. So again, this is just an example of how faith and reasons go hand in hand. All right, so that's the first point. I only have 2 points, so we move on to the second one. So in the first part, I talk about, you know, a little bit about belief in God. But the thing with Christian faith, it doesn't stop at believing God, but it continues with believing God, with believing His word and obeying His word, His word. So in here it says, anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. You know, if you want to come to God, of course you need to believe that He exists. You know, you believe in the existence of God. But the thing is, God is not just an idea. God is not just something you put in your mind. I mean, He is a person and He seeks relationship. He speaks the words to you. So Christian faith moves beyond just intellectual belief, but towards actions, towards relationship. You need to start believing God, believing His word. Now, again, in the example of that doctor, so that you need to let yourself be vulnerable and let that doctor operate in you. And in this case, you know, you need to put yourself to be vulnerable enough to let God work in your life, to let Him change the way you do life. And perhaps it's going to be painful. I mean, just the, you know, with the surgery, it's painful. I mean, you put a painkiller, but afterwards, it's still going to be, you know, a lot of process of healing and everything. As God is molding you, as God is shaping you, you know, expect challenge, just expect some painful things, because He is working in you. One example on the first today is Noah, right? By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Noah, warned about things not yet seen, he obeyed and he built the ark. You know, while the sun shining, it's hot, you know, like imagine Hawaii weather, right? It's California where it's hot, birds are chirping. Now God comes to Noah and say, Noah, judgment is coming. You see all these people living in sin, there will be a judgment coming, and there will be flood, and everyone will be swept away. So I want you to build a boat. And for years, you know, Noah started building the boat. People are mocking at him. It's like, what? You're building a big boat in the middle of, let's say, Colorado? Do you think America will be drowned in, you know, in waters? You know, people are mocking him, people are making fun of him because people see, oh, there's no way that happens. But Noah heard the word of God. Right? There's this pastor, thing, Thomas Watson, he says, the people of the world tremble in fear when the water reached their rooftop. But Noah trembled in fear when God did but speak. You know, Noah trembled in fear, you know, when God did but speak. And I think that is such a powerful picture. So that for a lot of us, we start to be anxious. We start to be like, oh man, my life is screwed. You know, at the end of it, at the end of when the judgment comes, then we are in panic, then we are in fear. And perhaps for a lot of you, you're still young, so you never think about death. But you know, a lot of people who are, you know, on their deathbed or almost about to die, that's when they start trembling on judgment. And I think Pastor Sugi shared a little bit when he thinks he's gonna die. Right? He evaluates his life, and that's when he thinks, "Oh man, am I gonna make it?" Quote unquote. I mean, Pastor Sugi can share that story. I mean, he has shared that many times, but some of you are new, maybe you haven't heard. You know, a lot of people tremble in fear when judgment comes. But Noah trembled in fear when God did but speak. So I think that is a calling for us, right? Obey Him, listen to Him, and believe in Him. And that is how your faith will grow. You know, you study, you know, dig deeper on your faith, you know. And then as you study, you commit yourself. You know, you don't have to know all there is about Christianity before you commit yourself. You know, all these 3 points are interconnected and they reinforce each other. You know, as you study, you commit. As you commit, your faith grows and you commit more and you study more. So today, let me share you the last story. And the quote that I want to use says, faith is not primarily a function of how you feel. Faith is living out and believing what truth is despite what you feel. Now, who has done skydiving? Anyone has done skydiving? So Yusuf has, anyone has? Maybe who wants to do skydiving? Who is interested or ever think about it? Okay, we have some people. I think if you like roller coasters, you probably will enjoy skydiving. You know that feeling, but then it's, you know, there's that feeling, you know it. So a few years ago, I have a friend who was about to go back to Indonesia, and one of his bucket lists in the United States, aside from, you know, traveling or eating certain food in the restaurant, is to do skydiving. And it makes sense, right? I think it's a lot more secure to do skydiving here than in Indonesia. So let's do skydiving. So he invited a few of his close friends, and me included, to go on skydiving. And then I was, you know, interested. As I said, I enjoy roller coasters, so I imagine it'd be cool and fun. You know, let's just do it when we were young. But on the other hand, one thing that they don't know is back in high school, I joined this school club, an organization that do outdoor activities, right? That include hiking, long hiking, climbing mountain, and climbing, you know, outside climbing, and also indoor climbing, and a lot of other nature activities. And one of the seniors early on told me that, hey, you know, have you heard about the skydiving? You know, one of the seniors, like a few years ago, the senior's a lot more older, yeah, they won on skydiving, and for some reason, the parachute doesn't work. Again, this is Indo, and back in maybe 1990 or something, right? And I was still in high school, and like, they told me this story, and these seniors, you know, go on skydiving, the parachute doesn't work, so he crashed straight down to Earth, and then I'm not going to give you the detail, but he told me all the details, right? So that memory is burned on my mind. So when my friend asking me to go on skydiving, I'm like, okay, let me research a little bit. So I look up skydiving, right? I learned, oh yeah, skydiving usually about 4 kilometers, 5 kilometers above the grounds. You know, when you jump, it's going to be very fast, but then you're going to pull up the parachute pretty quickly, and blah, blah, blah. And then, you know, the most important thing, of course, that I'm looking, you know, on the fact is how dangerous it is. Like, what's the probability of me dying from skydiving? So I look up, and it turns out it was 0.000 something, 17% or something. A lot of zero in the front. And it is 24 times more likely to die on a crash accident, in a car accident, than to die from skydiving. You know, 24 times more likely to die in a car accident than skydiving. You know, by that time, I've been driving a lot, right? LA, Tahoe, you know, snow conditions, summer conditions, raining condition, and I'm still alive. So I say to myself, I think the chance of me surviving this is pretty high. You know, I've been driving so long and I'm still alive. Okay, so I go, I sign up, pay for it. We went to South Gilroy, and then, you know, we took the plane. It's a small plane. And I was sitting in the middle, so there are a few friends before me. And then as we go up, again, this is not a picture of me or my friends, just some random pictures in Google. As they open the doors, it's not really a door, it's just like the big, they open it. And then one by one, my friends start jumping, right? And if you've done skydiving, when they jump, it just disappear. Now you see your friends kind of like moving like this, and then they just disappear. And then another one disappear. And then your turn, right? You move towards closer, and then you start looking. Oh, man, it's high. You know, when you're up there, you will see how small everything else, and you know how far you're flying. And, you know, I start doubting, man, what am I signing up for? You know, I've just graduated, just start working, earning money, haven't married yet, doesn't have kids. I have a bright future ahead of me. You know, so doubts start coming in, right? But again, where does this doubt coming from, right? It's not coming from a new fact. It doesn't come from a new truth. I mean, the fact is, it's still 24 times more likely to die in a car accident. My doubt comes not because my thinking or because I'm learning new information, but because I'm not thinking and I let my sight drive my decisions. I let my feeling to decide my actions. And the same thing oftentimes with our life, right? Apostle Paul says, live by faith and not by sight. Again, he's not saying live by faith and not by reasons. He says, live by faith and not by sight. Don't let your feeling, don't let what you see define your reality. You know, as a Christian, we believe there are more to what is seen. You know, this world that visible is not all there is. You know, God's working in our life. So don't let what you see, what is seems very obvious in your eyes, to determine your action, to determine the way you live your life. And from time to time, people will laugh at you, people will mock you, why are you living such way? You know, I remember when I shared with my coworkers that, you know, me and Chinita at the time, oh, we've been engaged, we haven't married yet, and blah, blah, blah. And they're asking, oh, why don't you live together? Or you should just live together. And when I even mentioned, no, I mean, we haven't even kissed. And like, what? Are you still living in the, I don't know, like 1800s or what? Right? Some, from time to time, people will, you know, people will question you. People will mock and laugh at you. Just like Noah. For years, he built the arks faithfully, despite other people laughing at him, despite the sunny weathers and the birds chirping in. So don't let your life be driven by your feeling, because your feeling goes up and down. Just get some boba after this, and you'll feel some pretty good. Wait 2-3 hours, and then when the sugar crashed, then you'll feel like, oh, man, I need some more energy. Right? Don't let your feeling who just come and go define your life, but let the word of God be your compass in life. Let the decision that you make, the commitment that you make, be driven by the truth, by the word of God. You know, things will come and go, the popular saying will come and go, popular culture will come and go, but the word of God is eternal. So I invite the musician to come in. As I close, again, you know, faith begins with knowing, with understanding, with reasoning. So if you've just grown up in Christian family, always been spoon-feeding your faith, you never ask questions, I would encourage you to ask questions, because sooner or later, this will hit you. And if you are the type of person who know a lot of things but hesitant to make more commitment, then I encourage you, you know, by faith, to just take one more step. You know, whether it's a financial. I remember the first time I have to I learned about tithing and offering. You know, I give $10, $20. You know, just a little my boba expense. You know. But then as I learn more and how money is a competitor to God, you know, I commit myself. Okay, I want to give more for God, because I realize that all that I have accomplished comes from God. Right? The same thing with ministry. You know, there are many times when I'm hesitant. Like, man, I'm committing to this ministry and that ministry. It's taking a lot of time. Is it worth it? Or maybe just living an honest life. You know, let me tell you, don't talk about difficult things. Just live honestly. You know, no teaching, no cheating on exam, no cheating on your study, no cheating on your tax reports, no cheating on your works. Be honest with your friends. You know, that is just a small commitment that we can start making, because we believe that God is in control. Because when you have that faith that God is in control, that God cares for you, then you can make that commitment. And I think the last thing is, when we want to make commitments, right? Sometimes it's hard. And for me, how can I be more confident in committing myself is to look at the one who also make the commitment in relationship. Right? If you are in relationship, you know, whether girlfriend, boyfriend, or friendship, you are willing to be more committed when you know the other party is also committed to you. And when you see the other party is thinking about you, taking care of you, putting you in first, you know that they're committed to you, and that's how you also have the confidence to be more committed. So church, look at what God has committed himself for us. At the cross, he has shown his commitment to us. That is his commitment. So when you are wavering in your faith, when you are wavering in your commitment, look at the cross and see how far how low he goes for us. You know, Jesus left heaven so that we can come to heaven. Jesus left the Father so that we can call him Father, that we can be his children. Jesus bear the punishment of our sins at the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. Church, that is how far God committed to us and how far he went for us. Let's close our eyes and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your words. Thank you so much for your truth. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us more, for the Holy Spirit to convict us, to learn more about our faith, to build the faith more. I pray, Holy Spirit, to reveal more of Jesus and more of His works, more of God and more of what we believe as a Christian, as Your followers. And Lord, I pray for a spirit of confidence so that we can make a commitment that we need to make to You, so that we can take another step closer to You. God, we believe that You are a God of mercy, You are a God of power, You are a God of love. And as we respond to You, You will lead us. So Lord, here we are giving ourselves to You. Here we are letting ourselves to be vulnerable, letting ourselves to be open. But Lord, I pray that You will speak to these people. I pray that You will burn the heart of these people, Lord. Let them see Your beauty. Let them see and understand Your ways and Your will. Lord, I pray that we can be a church who's committed to Your missions. We can be a church who's moving in and accomplishing the mission that You have for us, individually and corporately as a church. Lord, help us to obey and help us to move forward in faith. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite everyone to stand up.